In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
Well, God allows us, He gives permission for us to feel discouraged, for us to feel lonely, for the shadows to come, for the unfulfilled longings. We live in a fallen world. We have a Heavenly Father who does care for us, and He never allows anything to happen in our lives which is not out of His purpose of love. Could He prevent the shadows and the longings and the loneliness? Yes, He could. Does He? No, He doesn't. Do you trust Him? Will you obey Him? These things, these negative things, are the necessary condition for our sanctification. What is God in the business of doing with you and me? He wants to make us holy. And that's what I want more than anything else in the world. I think I can say that honestly. I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus was very plain, very forthright. He didn't mince any words when He told His disciples, "In the world, you will have tribulation." So what else is new? We have tribulation, and then we say, "Why, Lord? Why me?" But our question should never be, "Why me?" It should always, if you must ask a question, be, "Why not me? Who do I think I am that I deserve to be exempt from the difficulties and the sorrows and the sufferings of the world?" It is the necessary condition for God's curriculum, which is our spiritual sanctification. This book, Discipline the Glad Surrender, it's just part of God's curriculum. If we are going to be holy, then we have to bring under the Lordship of Jesus Christ our time, our work, our possessions, our mind, our bodies, our emotions. And if you hear Gateway to Joy, you probably hear the same things over and over and over again, because God is dealing with me over and over and over again on all of these things. And it's a matter of shame to me that I am such a slow learner. When I think of the privileges that I've had since the day I was born, greater privileges than very many, than most of you could possibly have had, I think, because I was born in a very, very strong Christian home, where both my father and my mother were 7-day-a-week kind of Christians, and Jesus Christ was head of that house. Over the doorbell of our front door, there was a little bronze plaque that said, "Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation." So anyone who came up onto that porch and rang that doorbell had some clue as to what kind of a family lived in this house. And it was true. It was worked out. It was lived out. Well, I had not only those parents, but I had a good church. I was given great riches of books, wonderful books, missionary books. We had hundreds of missionaries visiting in our home. We went to missionary meetings. We looked at missionary slides. We read missionary books. Missionaries were my heroes. And all my life, I hoped that God would enable me to be a missionary or give me permission. And as long as I can remember, that was my great ambition. But God's curriculum includes some very tough lessons, doesn't it? The writer of the hymn says, "Let not your heart be troubled. These tender words I hear. And resting on His goodness, I lose all doubt and fear. For by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." Now, the first line of that second stanza is a command, isn't it? And it's straight out of the Bible. It's not just from that hymn writer. "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, how in the world am I supposed to do that when something happens that troubles my heart? It's an emotion, and it arises unbidden. You and I cannot summon good emotions, nor can we dismiss bad ones necessarily. We are people of emotions, and that was God's idea, wasn't it? It's one of the aspects of our humanity. We have emotions and we have will, and these are two contradictory forces very often. Bringing those emotions under our will, and by our will, bringing them under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is a severe and difficult lesson, and one that we have to be given over and over and over again. But I was very comforted when I asked myself this question: how am I supposed to not be troubled about something that's extremely troubling? I noticed in John 12, in the context of one of my life verses, verse 24, Jesus says something very interesting. I'll start with verse 24. Jesus is talking to the people, to his disciples, Philip and Andrew, when they came to tell Jesus that there were some Greeks that wanted to meet him because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And of course, anybody would want to meet somebody who could raise someone from the dead. But Jesus gave them a very surprising answer, because the earthly glory that he would receive from being able to raise someone from the dead was, of course, understandable, and the whole world would come flocking after him to see a miracle worker. But Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And here, of course, he is, in a very picturesque way, predicting what's going to happen to him very shortly. "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And then in verse 27, he says, "Now my heart is troubled." And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," in John 14. "My heart is troubled, and what shall I say?" Now this is the clue of what you and I can do and what we are told to do all through Scripture. It's not a question of how you're feeling about something. It's perfectly normal and human that you should be troubled about many things. The question is, what are you going to do about it? And what does Jesus teach us here? "My heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The emotion was human, and Jesus was human, and he suffered as a human being. But the decision was a decision of his will, and that was, "Father, glorify your name." And that's what he wants to say to you and me. "Let not your heart be troubled." These tender words I hear. Did Jesus know what it's like? Yes, he did. He was in all points tempted, as you and I are. Janet Erskine Stewart wrote, "I know that when the stress has grown too strong, thou wilt be there. I know that when the waiting seems so long, thou answerest prayer. I know that in the crash of falling worlds, thou holdest me. I know that life and death and all are thine eternally." And my dear friend Samuel Rutherford, whom of course I never met — Samuel Rutherford was back in the 1700s. If you have never read anything by Samuel Rutherford, get your hands on anything you can find. Everything, every line he wrote is a gem, and every one of them is quotable. There are, I'm not sure if it's still in print, but there have been a number of collections of the Samuel Rutherford letters. It's spelled R-U-T-H, as in Ruth, E-R-F-O-R-D. This is what he says, "Be content. Ye are his wheat growing in our Lord's field." Now remember Jesus' words in John 12:24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Ye are his wheat. And if wheat, ye must go under our Lord's threshing instrument." What do you expect if you're a grain of wheat? "Ye must go under our Lord's threshing instrument in his barn floor and through his sieve and through his mill to be bruised as the prince of your salvation, Jesus, was, that ye may be found good bread in your Lord's house." You ever stop to think about that when you eat a piece of bread? That had to be a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat, that falls into the ground and dies, because if the seed itself doesn't die, there isn't any life that springs up. But as the seed dies, the life springs up. "It abideth alone if it doesn't die, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And then, of course, it has to be harvested, and it has to be ground, and it has to go into the oven. And you and I are meant to be broken bread and poured out wine.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.